It's nice to have a church family with human touch and with a touch of the Holy Spirit. Amen to that? Amen. All right. A real quick question as we begin this evening, and I'm just chilling here in this little stool. I think it's the best way to communicate tonight. How many of you are on social media? Raise your hand, please. Who's on Facebook? Raise your hand. Okay. Who is on Twitter? Instagram. Awesome. If you friend me, you're not going to, I will not accept your friendship. Sorry, not on Instagram. That's a pretty personal account. So I have like progress photos of me working out. And so you probably think I'm a freak or something. So anyway, but all right. So I want to show you the first slide. It's like the slide of a check mark. There you go. So if you see that on social media, what does that say?
Check it out.
You have an idea? Okay, can we show them the second slide?
No, because that's the only one that came through for me. Thanks.
Okay, so let me describe the second slide. Use your imagination, people. The second slide had Imagine Dragons with that little check mark after it on social media. So what does that mean? That means that's the official site of an artist, a singing artist, or an acting artist, or a band. When you have that check, it just means that this is the authentic web page or web design or site of a certain artist, famous person, etc., etc., right? Okay, so we know that. So that little check mark authenticates their posts. It says, this is the real deal. We are the real band. We are the real Gaither Band website here when we have that check mark next to our name, okay? Now, this evening, I want us to look at what Jesus' check mark was in his ministry, all right? So if you have your Bibles, would you please open them with me to Acts chapter 2. I think some of you are going to be really blessed, and some of you guys might be really touched by the time you leave tonight, and that's my prayer. So Acts chapter 2, we're going to read a portion, a very small portion of Peter's sermon on the day of Pentecost. And let's read verse 22, because that begins the thought. That'd be a great place to just go ahead and jump in. Fellow Israelites, listen to these words. This Jesus of Nazareth was a man attested to by God with miracles. Everybody say miracles.
Miracles.
Wonders. Everybody say wonders.
Wonders.
And signs. Everybody say signs.
Signs.
That God did among you through him, just as you yourselves know. Now, who has, I'm sure we have New King James Version here tonight. This is the NCV. But who has an NIV, New International Version? Would you read yours, Brother Scott, please?
Men of Israel, listen to this. Jesus of Nazareth was a man accredited by God to you by miracles, wonders, and signs, which God did among you through him, as you yourselves know.
Okay, that version is the most exact. It resembles best the Greek word that Peter uses. The word is not attests, as it says in my translation or in the New King James Version or in the King James Version. It's accredited by God. So what was Jesus' accreditation? You know, when I went to college, I wanted to go to a university that was fully accredited. What does that mean when a university is, or a think tank, or a school educational system is fully accredited? What does that mean? Can somebody talk to me?
Authentic.
Authentic. So you could put a check mark. You could put a check mark on the after the name of that after that university, right? So let me ask you this question then, understanding now what we understand of accrediting and accreditation and the check mark. What was Jesus' check mark upon his life that pointed to his divinity, that pointed to his claims, that backed up his claims of who he said he was? He was the great I am. I and the Father are one. Wow, that was a mind-blowing statement to the Jews. You just don't say that. That's blasphemy. And then the one that really rocked the Jews' mentality was when Jesus said, before Abraham was, I am. Oh, my goodness. They picked up the stones right then and there because I am, you know, that's just not a grammatical thing that Jesus wanted to say. He was beckoning back to Moses and the burning bush, and Moses asked, who should I tell the Egyptians sent me? And God spoke from the burning bush and said, I am that I am. So what's Jesus saying? I'm God. Well, they just blew a gasket. They had a fit. Okay? But so what is it that accredits Jesus' claims about himself? What is Jesus' check mark over his life and ministry? What does this verse say is his check mark? Three things.
Miracles, wonders.
You repeat it after me. Number one is what?
Miracles.
Miracles. Number two is?
Wonders.
Wonders. And number three is?
Signs.
Signs. Let's say this again. Miracles.
Miracles.
Miracles. Say it with me. Miracles.
Miracles.
Wonders.
Wonders.
Signs. Okay, so what are miracles, wonders, and signs?
Miracles would be when he healed people.
When he healed people? Turned the water into wine?
Brought that one girl back to life.
That's right. And then wonders, you know, I'm sure a lot of people sit there and said, I wonder how he did that. Isn't that a wonder? What's that, sweetie?
He fed the 5,000.
Fed the 5,000? That was only men, not including women and children. If you factor those two others in, it'd probably be upwards of 15,000. Out of what? A couple of loaves and some fish? Right. Was it what? Five fish, two loaves? And so you see all these things that Jesus did, and that's God's check mark on Jesus. Now, so are we convinced that that is God's accreditation on Jesus? What does the scripture say? He was accredited to us by God. With what three things? We just mentioned them. Number one, what?
Miracles.
Miracles. Number two?
Wonders.
Wonders. Number three?
Signs.
Signs. Okay, so we got those down, right? So Jesus was accredited by God. So now let's bring that into our day and age, January 27th, 2019. All right? So where does the church at large stand on miracles, wonders, and signs? There are two, I mean, I'm sure there are many, many different views, but there are two predominant camps of thinking towards miracles, wonders, and signs in the church. I'm going to have fun with this a little bit, okay? We're going to call this side the cessationist side, okay? And this side we're going to call the sensationalist side. I'll break it down for you. Cessation. What does cessation come from? From the word to cease. So there's a part, a big part of the body of Christ that said miracles, wonders, and signs have ceased. They passed away with the early church apostles. God no longer performs miracles, wonders, and signs. And you know, I hear preachers say that, and in my spirit, I've got to be honest with you, it just grieves me. Because those same preachers will stand up and say, let's pray for Sister Bertha, that God relieve her of her pain. I'm thinking, but you're the dude that says God doesn't perform miracles, signs, and wonders. And then on the other side of your mouth, you're saying that you're asking God to perform a miracle, a sign, and a wonder. What is it? Right? So the cessationist camp, this is a cessationist camp. I'm not knocking you guys. I'm just using this illustration. Their basic rally cry is, it's over. Let's all say it. It's over.
It's over.
What are they saying is over?
The miracles.
Miracles, wonders, and signs, right? So you have that down. It's over. It's passed away. It doesn't exist. Sorry. We're, you know, God uses his word and his word alone. The only answer I know, I'm not trying to be a smart aleck, but the best answer I can come up with is, you should have reached me when I was 16 years old. Because when I was taught that miracles, wonders, and signs are still for today, I latched on to it. And ever since, I have seen mind-blowing miracles, wonders, and signs.
Amen.
With my eyes.
Amen.
Okay, so the cessationist camp, what's the rally cry of the cessationist camp?
It's over.
And what is over?
Miracles, wonders, and signs.
Okay, now this is the sensationalist camp. And I was handing it up, and a lot of churches hand this up. Who has ever been to a church service where it had no trace of God But everything was emotionalism. You cannot, church family, listen to me. You cannot manufacture the presence of God by screaming or yelling or going off on little spinning tangents. I've been in services where people were spinning around. I'm like, what in the world? And there were people on all fours barking like a dog. And I'm like, what in the... What in Sam's Hill? What in the, or people quaking? You know, I think that there's some validity. Let me say here. Let me interject here. We can't always make sense of God touching a human being the way the human might respond to God's touch. Let me be clear about that. You know, the Quakers back in the day were called Quakers not because they ate the oatmeal. But because the Holy Spirit would come on them and they would begin to... They would begin to shake. That's how they manifested God's presence in their life. They couldn't help it. They were just, you know, it should not be a surprise to your family, because when you feel spiritual power, something's going to give. Who's ever been shocked with electricity? Did you shake? That's physical power, but how many of you know that spiritual power translates very real, in a very real way, when a human being comes in contact with the power of God?
It's a shocking experience.
There you go, it's a shocking experience. You know, the Bible says that God's presence was once so powerful in the temple that the priests could not even stand straight, could not stand erect. They were all fallen prostrate right before the presence of the Lord. Mm-hmm. All of them. No one could stand when the presence of God was that heavy. You know, if you do some research on some of these revivalists, Charles Grodison Finney, revivalists, there would be such large crowds that would gather around these evangelists to hear them preach that sometimes when they would give the altar call, the power of God would hit, and those people sitting on tree branches would fall down because the power was that heavy that from then on, the evangelists would say, no one climb up on trees because you're going to fall. You won't be able to stand the power of God manifested in your estate. Why does that happen? You know, why does that happen? Because when the supernatural comes in contact with the natural, something gives. Right? Something gives. People say, well, is that in the New Testament? Well, yeah. You know, when Jesus was arrested in the Garden of Gethsemane, When they came looking for Jesus and Jesus said, it is I, it says that the guys that came to arrest him fell backward because they could not stand in the presence of that Christ. Isn't that amazing? And they still got up to arrest him. So what am I saying? Something gives. There's authenticity to some of these things, but when we are in the sensationalist camp, they think they can manufacture the supernatural. Yoo-hoo. So what's the rallying cry over here?
It's over.
The rallying cry over here is, it's over the top. Can we say it?
It's over the top.
Right down the middle we have signs, wonders, and miracles over here. No, it's over. Over here, it's over the top. Now, we have to be careful, church family, because we want to be in the middle. We don't want to sway to the left, to the right hand, to your left, or sway to my left hand, to your right. We want to stay in the middle of the road where God does flow. And listen, we have to keep an open mind to what God wants to do. Amen? Amen. We have to keep an open mind. I remember, I'll just share a couple of stories of, you know, things that the Lord has used me. I want to throw out a big, big, big disclaimer saying it's not about me. I was just a conduit. I was just the water hose to let the water run. It's not about me. It's all about him. Because once again, the moment I make it about me, what camp am I going to? I'm the manufacturer of miracles. Is any human being the manufacturer of miracles? No. Only God from the hand of God. So, I remember I was a pastor at the age of 25, and I had no business being in the ministry at 25. I mean, wow, that's crazy. I still think back and thought, man, that must have been the real patience of God and the elderly people of that small church in Broken Arrow, Oklahoma, to have kept me as their pastor for 3.5 years. But I was invited to a different church, an assembly church, to minister on a Wednesday Bible study, and they said, we want you to minister on the Holy Spirit and on the gifts of the Spirit. I said, okay. So we had a little Bible study, but before when, you know, I usually spend time in prayer, as I'm sure I would hope every minister does before they minister, and I literally felt the Lord impress on my heart while I was in prayer and I was quiet and trying to tune in to the voice of the Holy Spirit. The Lord saying, there's going to be a young couple in that meeting. Call them up. They're trying to have a child, but they're not able to. So I want you to call them up. I had not met one soul at that church. Did not know. Even the person who was going to greet me at the door had not met him beforehand. It was a cold call. Okay, so I just showed up cold, and then I walk into the room, and it's a very small room, and I begin to count the people, 25 people. I'm thinking, Lord, if there were 1,000 people, the odds would be in my favor that there's a young couple that's trying to have a kid, but you gave me 25 people. So, okay, so there I am sitting, and they're going through worship song, and I'm thinking, I'm backing out. I'm saying, no, it was my imagination. It was the pizza I ate for lunch. I'm not going to do this. And so I remember getting up to preach, and I'm thinking, okay, Lord, I'd rather be a fool for Christ than fall on my face and take the chance than just to sit down and say nothing. So I gave the invitation, and two young kids, about their mid-20s, jumped up and came forward, and the gal began to cry, saying, we've been trying to have a kid, and I don't know what's going to happen. Prayed for them that night, heard down the road that they did have a child, that God did give them the desires of their heart. Now, let me say here, could God have done it without me? Of course. How many of you believe that God didn't need me necessarily? But how many of you know that sometimes on the other side of your obedience, listen, this is a powerful thought, take note of this, on the other side of your obedience is somebody else's miracle. Think about that. On the other side of your obedience is somebody else's miracle. So always be willing to be used by the Lord. I remember when I was at a class, it was Old Testament survey class in college, and it was a mandatory class to take, and it was a quiz morning, and so I was not prepared to take the quiz, and I was thinking, oh great, but the professor always encouraged us. She opened the class by inviting any student in that class at that time to share any scripture that was on their heart. Well, I had felt like the Lord put a scripture on my heart just to share it, and I shared it. And it was out of Luke 11 that, you know, if a son asked the father to give him an egg, would he give him a stone? If he asked him for a fish, would he give him a serpent? You know, how then you being evil know how to give good gifts to your children? If you being evil, how much more will your heavenly Father give you the Holy Spirit? And I quoted that, and the professor began to be in tears. Just paused the class, she began to be in tears, and it really ministered to her. Now, once again, did the Lord need to use me? Of course not. But God chooses, church family, listen to me, God chooses to use you and me if we're open. So the teacher wiped her tears. She said, you know what? Forget the quiz. Everybody gets 100. So all these students all of a sudden start reaching for me. Thank you. I did not study for the quiz. I said, thank him. I don't know what to say. Do you see what we're faced with in the church today, church family? We have two different camps. It's over. It's over the top. It's razzle dazzle. It's Steve Martin. Who saw that? What was the name of that movie with Steve Martin in it?
Faith.
Leap of Faith. Yes, thank you. So yeah, that's a good movie to watch. Here's a charlatan trying to fleece the flock. But in the end, God has the last word, and God answers people's prayers. Now, so let me say here to your family, listen, what I want to encourage, have an openness for the supernatural. Because miracles are a lot like lightning. You don't know when they're going to strike. But how many of us know that we have to have the right condition for lightning? Lightning just doesn't strike anywhere. But does lightning begin on in the clouds, or does lightning begin on the ground?
Ground.
Who's at ground? You're smart, brother. Lightning begins in the ground. The static in the ground causes the lightning strike to come down. Without the ground static, you know how many of y'all have walked on your carpet and you have real thick socks and you're collecting all these neutrons and then, especially in the dark, you can see the light lit up. You have some static release. That's a microcosm of lightning. But it begins in the ground. And so what happens in the ground, that's another point about miracles. Miracles truly are a lot like lightning. Miracles begin in your heart. They don't begin with God. Think about that. Miracles begin in your heart. Do you believe in miracles? Do we believe in miracles? And so I want to encourage you with this, church family, because if your heart is right toward the Lord and if it's open for the Lord, you will begin to become a recipient of miracles. I believe there's a four-step process, and I put it on my public page on Facebook. There's a four-step process when it comes to miracles. Number one, you must believe in miracles. So what does that do with that camp over here? They're not even at step one. They're not even at step one. If they say it's over, these miracles have passed over the early church. They're not even at step one. They're not even at the starting line. Starting line is, number one, you've got to believe in miracles. Number two, you have to expect a miracle. If I learned something from the president and chancellor of my university, is expect a miracle. Expect a miracle. Well, Brother Joe, that's a little tougher. Why is it tougher? What do you have to lose? You know, I was in my day job, I'm a hospice chaplain, and I deal with a lot of people who are in the twilight seasons of their life. And I remember a year ago, this patient of mine, his name was Paul, cancer patient, COPD, had oxygen, was in pain all the time. And I remember visiting once with him, and I felt so helpless. I felt so helpless. He would talk about how real his pain was. And I said, Paul, you know, I just thought, what do I have to lose? I said, Paul, can I pray for you that God intervene? And if but for a couple of hours, take your pain away? He said, no, please pray. So I prayed. And I kept praying that day after day. And then the next couple times after I had visited him a couple times, he said, Joe, I haven't said anything to you. But after you pray for me, that pain goes away for hours. Now, is your God big enough to handle that kind of miracle?
Yes.
Amen. See, my church family, this is what I want to get us to do, is go from believing in miracles to expecting miracles. Step number two. Step number three, you go from believing miracles, number one, to expecting miracles, number two, to receiving miracles, number three. Receiving miracles. See, it's a lot more. I want to demystify this subject of miracles, because some of us are burnt out on this camp. Who's all burned out on this camp? I'm burned out on this camp. You know, these people say they were healed and they really weren't. You do a documentary or follow-up on people, no, it was just the emotionalism of the ambiance and the atmosphere of the place. I'm done with that camp. But, you know, I'm not even going to pay attention to this camp, because I do believe in miracles. We've all, I mean, from the feedback I've gleaned from you all, you've all been around the block to say, you can't bring yourself to say, I don't believe in miracles. Right? You believe in miracles. What I'm saying is, let's go from step one, believing, to step two, expecting, to step three, receiving, and to step four, the completed process, becoming a miracle. What does it mean to become a miracle? You know what it becomes to become a miracle? For you to let God use you to bring miracles to another person's life. You might say, oh, I feel so unworthy. Join the club. You know, God chooses to use the broken instead of the cocky. Amen?
Yeah,
it says he chooses the weak things of this world to confound the strong. He uses the foolish things of this earth to confound the wise. Wow. So this evening, listen, I don't want to linger much longer talking, but this is Jesus' accreditation. I believe that accreditation over the church, the number one accreditation, what did Jesus say we would be known by as his disciples? By this shall all men know that you are my disciples, that you do what?
Love
one another. So that's to love is our check mark of the church. But I think not far behind follows miracles, signs, and wonders. Jesus said, greater works shall you do than these. Greater works. In greater number, in greater volume, in greater magnitude than these. You know, when Jesus was in the presence of the cynics, he told them, he said, if you don't believe me for my words, believe me on account of my works. Mm-hmm. Remember that one miracle? Last thought, I'll stop here because I could go on and on, and I won't. But, you know, that one miracle where Jesus said, what's easier to say, your sins are forgiven you, to the guy on the mat, or to say, get up, take your mat, and walk. Well, see, Jesus had beaten the Pharisees and the Sadducees to the punch because they were already thinking that, because Jesus walked up to a guy and says, hey, your sins are forgiven you. Well, they were already thinking, well, I can say that too. Anybody can say that. So Jesus says, just to prove to you that the Son of Man has the power and authority to forgive sins on earth, I'm going to say to this guy, take up your mat and walk. And he took up his mat and walk. So my question to you is, because he performed the miracle, was the guy forgiven? Yes. Right? That's another check mark over Jesus' life. You know, when I was a kid, when I was 25, I once did that at a church in New Mexico, and I was cocky about it. I'm not going to lie, I was cocky. I said, anybody can call people up for the sick. I'm telling you, but nobody will do what I'm about to do. If you've been healed, come forward and testify. Now, I'm not going to do that tonight. But listen, if you have been touched, please let somebody know that you've been touched. Why is that important? Because that declares the glory of God. That is glorifying God. You know, when people were healed in the New Testament, they went and told people. Sometimes against Jesus' wishes, they told people. So, tell somebody, you know, I'm glad I came to church tonight. I was touched. The Lord touched me. The Lord help me. The Lord encourage me. All right?
Yeah.
Thank you so much. It's been a blessing to be here with you guys today. God bless you.